Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Aaron, for your commitment to go to Peru. And that's an encouragement to all of us. It's difficult to leave the comfort of your familiar surroundings and to go to a place that is strange or foreign to you. I was thinking about different people in the Bible who went like this, and they felt strange in a foreign place. One was Moses. He said, "I'm a stranger in a strange land." The other one was Joseph. He also named his son to reflect that. But they all felt the presence of God, and that's what matters. He is not going to leave you nor forsake you, but be with you. Let's go to the subject that we have today, Jehoshaphat. And we are going through four chapters today, hopefully. Chapter 17, chapter 18, 19, and 20. And each of these chapters give us four different phases of his life. In chapter 17, you find that he was the courageous king. In chapter 18, you find Jehoshaphat as a king who compromised. In chapter 19, you find him as the king who counsels. In chapter 20, you find him as the conquering king. When I was thinking about the kings in general, one of the things I was thinking was back to my life. I got saved at the age of 12. That's when I accepted the Lord. And at the age of 14, I got baptized. After the service of baptism, I had an opportunity to sing one of the hymns. And I sang the song, "All to Jesus." All to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him, I freely give. At that moment, with all sincerity, I sang. Even as we sang today a song, "Take my life and let it be consecrated all for thee." But as Christian life progresses, you know that surrendering is a daily aspect of life. The battles come on. When we look in chapter 17, we see a courageous king. We see what he did first in verse 2. In verse 1 and 2, if you read, you read like this: "Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. He placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim that Asa his father had captured." So here he fortifies Judah. He sets up the garrisons. In peacetime, he was doing something that is necessary. In peacetime, he was not relaxing, but he was watching. He was getting himself set. And that's a lesson for us. In peacetime, we don't relax our guards, but be watchful, because Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Many a times we relax in peacetime, but here Jehoshaphat strengthened himself, fortified his cities. The next thing we read in chapter 17 is that he sought the Lord. And this is the crux of his life, which mattered most. Verse 3, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek Baal, but sought the God of his father, and walked in his commandments and not according to the practices of Israel." Jehoshaphat had a privilege of being compared with King David. He had set his heart to seek the Lord. And seeking the Lord, to set your heart to seek the Lord, is not too difficult. I remember Charles Spurgeon about his conversion. During his conversion, he was touched by a verse, and the verse was from Isaiah 45, verse 22. And he says like this about the time of his conversion. He says, he went to church, And the minister who was supposed to speak that day did not show up, possibly because it snowed and he could not come. And then a frail man from the congregation got up to speak. And he took this verse and he said, "Look unto me from the ends of the earth and be saved." And then that man, Charles Spurgeon, said, he was not a preacher, but this verse caught his attention. And that man said, "You don't need to take pain to look. You don't need a degree to look. You don't need to go to college to look. You don't need to be £1,000 worth a year to look. You need to just look at him and be saved." And that was what touched Charles Spurgeon, and he got saved. To seek the Lord is an offer open to everybody. And here was a person, Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord. The third thing what I want to bring from this chapter is, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. This you read in verse 6. And in ESV, the translation is, his heart was courageous in the way of the Lord. He took courage to follow God. You know, when you say your heart is lifted up, you normally end up saying his heart was lifted up with pride. But here it was not pride. Here his heart was courageous for the Lord. And so he did some things. He cleaned up the land. He took off the high places. He took off the idols. His heart was lifted up for the Lord. The fourth thing that he did, and I think this was the most important thing that he did, he set up Bible studies in the land. He taught the law to all of Judah. It reads in verse 7, in the third year of his reign, he sent officials, and you read their names, and then he sent Levites, you read their names, and then with those Levites, he sent priests. So he had his officials, the Levites, and the priest, and what did they do? Verse 9, they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went about all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. So they carried the book of the law and they went out. And that was, I don't know, before this, was it done ever? Because many a times when these are the options you normally have as you read. They come to the temple, they get assembled before the Lord and they pray. Or when in a special occasion, all the people again assemble together and pray. But Jehoshaphat took a different approach. He sent out people, priests and Levites, out into the country to study the word of God, because he felt it was important to study the word of God. And all these things that he did brought peace in the land, and it brought him blessings and power. If you see how all these things developed, you see first the people of Judah started giving him tribute. And then there was the fear of God among the nations because they saw Jehoshaphat becoming powerful. So they started giving him silver. The Philistines brought him silver. The Arabians brought him rams and goats. And Jehoshaphat grew steadily great. And then he built up a great army towards the end of chapter 17. And if you take the count of the army, there were 300,000, another 280,000, another 200,000. If you take the count, I added it up, it comes to more than 1 million people who were armed for war. So he had a great army, so he became really powerful. In chapter 17, we see a courageous king. Let's go to chapter 18. In chapter 18, we see a king who compromised. This chapter is a sad story in the life of Jehoshaphat, but it has great lessons for us. Verse 1, chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. He made a marriage alliance with Ahab. to have a marriage alliance with the kingdom of Israel or the people of Israel was not bad. It did not break the laws of God. But to have a marriage alliance with Ahab's family was truly bad, because this was the most wicked king that the kingdom of Israel ever knew. And this was the first compromise he did. And this marriage alliance was not him getting married to someone, but it seems that it was his son, if you read in the further chapters, it was his son, Jehoram, who got married to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, Athaliah. So Athaliah was taken as a bride for his son. So this was the marriage alliance. And why do they do marriage alliances in those days? Are because they set peace treaties. He had already fortified his places, his kingdom against Israel, but now he wanted a peace treaty with Israel, and that they cemented by a marriage alliance. And this marriage alliance was so detrimental to his kingdom that up to his fourth generation was almost annihilated, except for the grace of God. Otherwise, the entire kingdom would be wiped out. This was such a critical thing. In the year 2011, back in India, when I was at a church retreat, I had an older brother in the Lord who came to me and said, "What is the most important decision in your life after salvation?" And I answered, and I was in the process of, I was engaged with Merlin, and we were in the process of thinking about getting married, and the dates were set and all that. So it was very easy for me to answer, the most important decision is after salvation would be your marriage. And he said, "Yes, it is, because it determines your entire life." It is. You cannot be married with an unbeliever who does not seek the Lord. That was one of the basic commandments of the Lord. So we cannot be married with unbelievers. And this is one thing that Jehoshaphat went foul of. And that was a compromise. The next thing that what he did was, okay, there was a marriage alliance. After a couple of years, he went to visit his sons' in-laws, Ahab and Jezebel. And what we see he said there, he said, "I am as you are, my people as your people," in 2 Kings if you read, in 1 Kings if you read, he says, "My horses are your horses." He identifies with Ahab. This was the other compromise that he did. He identified with Ahab. And afterwards, when he comes back off after chapter 18, if you look in chapter 19, one of the prophets rebukes him and tells him, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Should you love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out from against you by the Lord." So we see not only there was a marriage alliance, but now he allies with Ahab and he's ready to go to war. You see, when you look at the kingdom of Israel, this was the most, if you call dark ages, this was the dark ages of the kingdom of Israel. You have a king who is wicked, who is led by his wife Jezebel, and Jezebel slaughtered the prophets of Jehovah, and she had no hesitation in manipulating, bringing false accusations, killing an innocent person like Naboth. She had no hesitation in chasing Elijah to slaughter him. And this was a very dark age. But at the same time, in the darkest ages of Israel, there was the grace of God. And that reminds me of Romans, where sin increased, the grace of God abounded. What was the grace of God? In this chapter we read, it was in the name of a prophet called Micaiah. Micaiah stood before this king of Israel and the king Jehoshaphat. Now, we know has the, if you read the chapter, which we are not going to do, you see what happened there. Ahab induces Jehoshaphat, and he tells him, let's go to war with Syria because they have taken our city, Ramoth Gilead. It is ours, and we have been keeping quiet about it. Let us get it back. Now, he puts a good intention, supposedly, before Jehoshaphat. To get your city back, which God has given you, is a good thing. But to ally with Ahab, that's what was wrong here. Now, he gives them good food. You read, he killed a sheep, oxen, in abundance. And he got Jehoshaphat to agree to go to war. And then Jehoshaphat says one thing. Let's inquire the first of the word of Jehovah. And Ahab was like, he didn't want to inquire of the prophets. So Ahab hurriedly got all his prophets. He had 400 prophets. He got them and they prophesied and they said, you should go for war. God will give you victory. God or Elohim, that's the word they use initially. God will give you victory. Now Jehoshaphat, he had a discerning spirit and he did not feel anyone a prophet of Jehovah. So he said, is there a prophet of Jehovah or prophet of the Lord here? And Ahab says, there is. In verse 7, Micaiah, the son of Imla, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. In other words, let's hear him out. And that's what we see. We see Prophet Micaiah who came. Now the interesting thing is, while a messenger was sent, now Ahab sends a messenger to call Micaiah to where the kings were assembled. And you see the kings, they are sitting on their thrones. In verse 9 it says, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes. And before the thrones, during this time gap of the messenger going to call on Micaiah, the prophets, they come and prophesy again. Specifically, we read about Zedekiah in verse 10. Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made himself horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these horns you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed. And thus says the Lord, if you read that, it is in capital, which is thus says Jehovah. Their language suddenly changed. The prophets who did not use Jehovah, now they change, saying, thus says Jehovah, that you will defeat Ahab. So they were self-adjusting to what Jehoshaphat wanted to hear. Now the messenger meanwhile reaches Micaiah, the prophet, and the messenger says this, behold, the words of the prophets are with one accord, and they are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them. Speak favorably. You know, we are calling you all right, but we don't want to hear what you speak. We want you to speak favorably. We want the conclusion here already, the messenger is saying. And Micaiah says this great statement. As the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak. As the Lord lives, what my God says, not what I want to say, not what you want me to say, not what your king Ahab wants to hear me say, but as God lives, what God says, I will speak. I will speak it, even if it's going to hurt you. I will speak it, even if it's going to pain you. I will speak it, even if you're going to hate me. I will speak it, even if I have to go to prison. I will speak it, even if I have to die. What God says, that will I speak. Isn't that a wonderful statement? And I was thinking, that's what we all have as a responsibility in our lives, what God says. Not what I want to speak, but what God says. That's what we need to speak. I borrowed three quotations from a speaker Adrian Rogers, who said these three things about Micaiah the prophet. The first thing he said about Micaiah the prophet is, it is better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. The messenger said there are 400 prophets who have told favorably to the king. Now you become the 401st prophet to again repeat the same thing. But Micaiah decided it's better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. It is better to stand alone with truth than to be wrong with the multitude. Sometimes you have to stand alone for the truth. It's a lonely spot. Jesus Christ said, he who wants to follow me, take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross, meaning that person's own cross, which God has given him. And bearing the cross, that cross is not to be shared. That cross is his cross. Sometimes you might have to stand alone. But remember this, it is better to stand alone with the person of truth, Jesus, than to be wrong with the multitude. If you're called up in your workplace or in your life, wherever that is, if you have to speak the truth of the Lord, it is better to stand with the truth than to be wrong with the multitude. The third thing I had borrowed from him was, it is better to speak the truth that hurts to heal than to tell a lie that comforts and then kills. It's better to speak the truth that hurts to heal than to tell a lie that comforts and then kills. If Micaiah decided to tell a lie, if he had said, God is going to give this into your hands, it would comfort Ahab, it would comfort Jehoshaphat, but it would essentially kill. But it was better to say the truth that hurts to heal than to tell a lie that comforts. One other aspect I want to bring from this chapter 18 is there were three kings on their throne in this chapter. There are three kings mentioned as seated on their throne. Did I say three? Yes. First was a wicked king, King Israel, in chapter 9. The second was a king who was compromised and who essentially gets defeated. That's King Jehoshaphat. Both of them are sitting on their thrones. But there is a third king, and the third king was seen only by prophet Micaiah. Verse 18, he says like this, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Micaiah saw that king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, sitting on his throne. Micaiah got his courage, got his strength, because he was not facing just these two kings who are seated on the earth, one who is wicked and one who has compromised. But he was standing before the throne of God. There's a king who is seated. He was the all-powerful. God is on the throne. He is sovereign over all decisions. We might not like our rulers or we might have good rulers. Whatever the case be, the true ruler is the one who is seated in the heaven, even our Lord. And he saw the Lord sitting on his throne. So Micaiah was going to speak what he saw that king speak. The next thing I want to bring out from this chapter is that God's purpose cannot fail. God's purpose and will cannot fail. Man cannot frustrate the will or the purpose of God. If you read, you see Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. And Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Now, God had, and then if you read in verse 22, it says, the Lord has declared disaster concerning you, King Ahab. That's what Micaiah said. So Ahab was said to die if he goes to Ramoth Gilead for the war. That's the thing that Micaiah says. And now, Ahab, I think he tries to outsmart God. First, what he does is, when he goes for the battle with Jehoshaphat, and sadly, Jehoshaphat was silent during this whole period. He accepted to go for battle. And what Ahab perhaps maliciously did was, he wore a disguise. He wore a soldier's cloth. And he told Jehoshaphat to wear his own kingly robes. I don't know whether Ahab thought he could change the course of war or the prophecy that was prophesied against him. The next thing you read in that passage is the soldiers of the king Syria was advised, kill only one person, Ahab. Kill only their king. Don't fight against anyone great or small. Go only against one person, Ahab. And now you know that Ahab is disguised. But this commandment of the king, God used in a way, when they came and surrounded Jehoshaphat, they surrounded him from all sides and they were going to kill him because that was the commandment. Jehoshaphat cried out and the Lord heard him and the Lord drew away those people from him. And how they drew away, how God drew them away is mentioned in verse 32. For as soon as the captains of chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. So God made them realize that this is not the king of Israel, and God made them draw away. So God here was working to preserve Jehoshaphat. Now what about Ahab? He was still in disguise. And then it says in verse 33, but a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. In some versions it says between the joint that joins the breastplate that protects you and the scale armor. Between that small portion there was space for the arrow to go strike a fatal blow. But the interesting thing about this man who drew was, he was a certain man, a random man, and he drew, it says the interesting word in that verse in my version is, a certain man drew his bow at random. He took his bow at random and shot an arrow, and it struck the king in that just that one spot where he would get a fatal blow. If it had struck his breastplate, maybe he would survive. If it had struck his scale armor, it would survive. But it struck that one point, the only point where he could get a fatal blow. And the Lord's will happened there. Ahab died. I got myself to thinking. You know, the word there used is random. At random, this person, a random person took a random bow, shot at a random person, and it happened to be the king of Israel who died. And I was thinking, this could be accomplished only by God, because randomness is God's creation. I was just throwing, I was taking a stab of thinking, what is the chance that Ahab, the king, would have died from a random shot? And if you read in chapter 17, there were a million soldiers for the kingdom of Judah alone, but I don't think all the million soldiers came. And we don't know how many soldiers were fighting here. Let's say 500,000 were fighting here, soldiers combined, Judah and Israel were fighting. Let's just say 500,000 soldiers were fighting here. And Ahab is one among that soldier. So what is the probability of Ahab getting killed? 1 in 500,000? Okay. But now you can't just shoot that person. When you shoot an arrow, you shoot the top portion of the body of a person. And if you shoot at the breastplate, there's a good probability that person would survive. There's only that one spot. So I was, again, throwing some probabilities into my mind, and I was saying, okay, if there are 100 unique spots to shoot at the front of a body, 100 unique spots, out of that 100 unique spots, there's only one spot that would actually give that fatal blow. What is the probability of Ahab getting that shot, the fatal blow? 100 into 500,000? 50 million? So out of 50 million, there's only that one shot, that one spot, that would kill the king of Israel. And just imagine, there's a man who is not planning to do any of this, shoots a bow at random, and it strikes the king at that one spot, which gives him a fatal blow. You know, randomness for us is random, but for God, randomness bows at his throne. It is within his fingertips, it's within his control. There's nothing random to him. And with that, I want to say, there's no accidents with God. You're not an accident, I'm not an accident. Nothing that happens to us is an accident. Even the sparrow which falls, Jesus Christ said, does not fall to the ground without the consent of the Father. Anything and everything that has happened in your life, you say, I got lucky. Thank God that you got lucky. You say, I did not get lucky. Thank God that you are not lucky. Both of this are within him. It's within his control. He is a sovereign God, and none can change his purposes. Even randomness bows before the throne of God. And finally, we see what happened. We see that King Ahab died and Jehoshaphat returned in peace before back to his kingdom. Here we see Jehoshaphat has a king who was compromised. And then in chapter 19, one prophet rebukes him. He rebukes him and tells, you should not have had gone with the wicked. You should not have had helped the wicked, the people who hate the Lord. Now this is one other good chapter which speaks about Jehoshaphat. He again returned back to the Lord. The first thing that he did in verse 4 is he brought back all of Judah back to God. In verse 4 it says, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. That is one good thing that he did. The next thing that he did was he appointed judges in all cities. He wanted to ensure that there was justice. Many a time God's heart was pained because there was no justice in the land of Israel. There's no justice to the fatherless, to the widows. But he appointed judges and he gave them a proclamation. He said that God is without injustice. Verse 7. God is without injustice. He is not partial and God does not take bribes. He was telling judges essentially how they should rule their judgments. They should be without injustice, without partiality, without taking bribes. He set up a good justice system. And one more thing he says, and that's the last verse in chapter 19. Deal courageously. May the Lord be with the upright. He counseled them to be courageous. So, this king had a mixture. He was a king who was courageous. He was a king who counseled people to do the right. He brought about reforms. He brought about Bible studies. He brought the people back to the Lord. But he also had this compromising nature. And both of this was there in his life. The result of this counseling king was the nation sought the Lord and the nation was prepared for a battle. In chapter 20, we read about a battle. I'll take a few minutes and go quickly over the battle in chapter 20. In chapter 20, we read about a conquering king. There are a couple of things that I want to highlight from this chapter, which is there even on the PowerPoint. When the Moabites and Ammonites came, in verse 2, some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. So he got all his nation assembled to seek help from the Lord. Verse 5, we see Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and he prayed. He prayed, O God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms and nations and no one is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. He was claiming on the promises of God that God had given this land to Abraham, his friend. He prayed. And at the end of this prayer, there was a prophet there. In verse 14, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jaziel. And Jaziel prophesied. In verse 15, he prophesies this. He says, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 17, again, it says, tomorrow you go out against them and the Lord will be with you. Here was a prophet who spoke the will of God. And then what? On hearing the response of the prophet, the whole assembly, including Jehoshaphat, they kneel before God. Here was a king, before going to war, was kneeling there. He bowed his head and praised God. And then he set up, in verse 21, he sets up people, and you think he's going to set up warriors. But he sets up people to praise the Lord before the warriors and the army men. Before they come in the first rank, is the people who praise God. And they praise God saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 22, when they sang their praises, God set an ambush against their enemies, so that all the enemies just killed each other. And these people didn't have to send out one bow, not a spear, not a sword. The battle was fought by the Lord. So we see in Jehoshaphat, a king who conquered without shooting a single arrow. But he was a conquering king for these things that we read, that he assembled the people of Israel to seek the Lord. He was a conquering king because he decided to pray to the Lord. He was a conquering king because he decided to listen to the prophet who spoke the will of God. He was a conquering king because he decided to kneel and praise and worship God. He was a conquering king because God fought his battle. And you, a Christian, you are more than conquerors because we serve a king who has conquered sin and death. We serve a king, our Lord Jesus, who defeated death on the cross. And that's why we are more than conquerors. We didn't have to take an arrow and shoot at anyone. We didn't have to fight with the powers of darkness and principalities. But our God was there in darkness, and he fought the powers of principalities, and he is the conquering king. And because of him, we are more than conquerors. The last thing that I want to bring about from here is, I have to go back again to the consequences of Jehoshaphat's decision for the marriage alliance, which I talked about. His firstborn, Jehoram, killed all his brothers. Jehoram had married Athaliah, and Athaliah had the influence of Jezebel. She had seen her killing people, and here, under her influence, Jehoram, to consolidate his kingdom, killed all his brothers. Now, Jehoshaphat's daughter-in-law, Athaliah, when she heard her husband, Jehoram, had passed away, and then her son died, Ahaziah, what she did is she decided to annihilate the whole royal family. The king Jehoshaphat's lineage came one step from total annihilation. But God had mercy in saving Joash. And then you see this chart. If you see this chart, you see after Jehoshaphat, three rulers who were bad. This is again the result of a compromise that he did. But as we said, and I would like to conclude with that, where sin increases, the grace of God abounds. In spite of this bad decisions of Jehoshaphat, God decided to overrule. And it was in the name of a priest called Jehoiada, about whom we'll hear next week. He took courage, it says. He took courage to set up Joash. His wife had hidden Joash for 7 years from that king, from the queen who killed all the royal family. And he took courage to set up Joash back into the kingdom. And that was God's mercy. And Jehoiada, the priest, though it is not mentioned in the 4 chapters we read, if you calculate his age, you find he was a contemporary of Jehoshaphat the king. He was probably 48 years old when Jehoshaphat became the king of Israel. And I'm going to tell something, I'm going to suggest here, that probably the reforms that Jehoshaphat did of reading the Bible, telling the priests to teach the people, of taking courage for the Lord, some of that had rubbed off on Jehoiada, because of which he took courage, and that in turn saved one person to continue the kingdom through Jehoshaphat. And that was only because of the mercy and grace of God. And that's what we need today. The only thing that keeps us is the grace of God. Sometimes we stumble and fall in this world, and sometimes we pay the consequences of our bad choices. But it's the grace of God that keeps us from falling and keeps us ready and prepares us to meet Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of Jehoshaphat. In him we see a courageous king, and we know that we have to take courage. In him we see a king who counseled justice, and we see, O Lord, we have to be just. In him, O Lord, we see a conquering king, and O Lord, we know you are the conquering king for us. And you are on your throne, you're sovereign, and no one can change your purposes. But also, O Lord, there are some times in our lives we make decisions that compromise with the world. You said, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. But sometimes we do. And, O Lord, forgive us our sins and our trespasses. O Lord, and we pray that sometimes those consequences are painful, but we pray that you wipe away all the consequences. In your grace and mercy, O Lord, let us live. We thank you, O Lord, that you are the one who forgives all our iniquities, who heals us from all our diseases, who rescues us. You're a God who shows grace on us. And we thank you for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. And because of him, we have a hope that we will see you for life eternal, O Lord. Help us to learn these lessons from Jehoshaphat, O Lord. The consequences of loving the world is dreadful, O Lord. Help us to love the Lord and cling on to you, O Lord. Give us grace, for we humbly come before your presence. Without you, we cannot. We ask this prayer in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.